Good morning, everybody. My name is Kate, and I'm married to Aaron, and we've been coming here for about 5 years. One of two things have happened this morning. Either I've greatly offended Michael, and this is his punishment to me, or he thought we needed help with some baby names. There's easier ways, Michael, but we're going to try and get through Luke chapter 3 from verses 23 together. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Judah, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadim, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eliezer, the son of Jorim, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Melea, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nation, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God.
What are we going to do with this passage of all these names as we come to the conclusion of Luke chapter 3 in this Origins series? How are we going to work our way through it? Someone called at my mum's house this week to collect a table and chairs. And in the course of the conversation, she happened to say to them that she found out about this organization because my son told me about you. And when the guy asked her who her son was, he said, "Of course. I should have made the connection when I heard your surname, when I knew you were Aris Wiley. I should have known that there was a connection with Michael Wiley." One of the functions of our name is to connect us to those who have gone before us. I was thinking as well about my first year as a student at Colerain University, and my subject was history, but when you did history in your first year, you needed to do two other subjects in your first year, and you could drop them at the end of the second year. And in humanities, there were a number of subjects that you could choose from, and I chose media studies and Spanish because I'd done them for GCSE, and I was thinking, I'll probably breeze through this. This will be fine. How wrong was I? But I went into my first Spanish lecture and Professor Stanley Black said, "Michael Wiley, are you any relation to Pamela Wiley?" And I said, "Yes, that's my big sister. She's really good at Spanish, but I'm just here to survive." We were connected by name, but there was a difference. We get a list of names here in Luke chapter 3. And it seems complex and it seems possibly even uninteresting. And the temptation is strong to skip over them, especially if you have to preach on it or read it on a Sunday morning. They're hard to read. It's confusing. And they seem to be of little benefit. But if we go back to the beginning of Luke, where he says he wants to write an orderly account for Theophilus, he wants to give Theophilus and all who will read this book something that doesn't exist anywhere else. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are four gospel stories, like four news channels that report the news about Jesus Christ from a different angle, from a different newsreader's angle. And they have a different audience in mind. The Bible tells us that all scripture is God-breathed, that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I kept going back to this verse during the week as I'm looking at this passage going, this is God-breathed. This is useful. It's beneficial in some way. Help. Profitable to read these names. To wrestle with the challenges in the same way that it might be a challenge. Something's just happening with the noise. There might be a challenge in the gym to lift something heavy, and you might think this is awkward and this is difficult, but the exercise helps you to gain strength. And if we want to know Jesus better in 2025, then reading this section of Luke chapter 3 is part of it. These names that link him backwards to his family will help us have confidence in him and who he says he is. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. Being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. The list of names that follows from Joseph has similarities and differences with other lists in Scripture. For example, this list runs in the opposite direction from all, if not most, other genealogies or family trees. This one goes from the present to the past. If you want, you could flick backwards in your Bible and look at Matthew's list as it runs from the present to Abraham, to David, to Joseph, to Jesus. The names of women are included in Matthew's genealogy. There is Ruth is in there and Rahab, and we're told about the wife of Uriah. And Luke has no female names or explanations of people. And one of the comments on these differences is that it follows that Matthew follows Jesus' ancestry by birth, whereas Luke follows it by adoption. That Joseph was the legal son of one man, but the physical descendant of another. You'll perhaps know that in Levirate marriage in the Old Testament, that if a man, if his wife died and he had no children, he could take his brother's wife to continue his family line. And Luke does something different with his genealogy. He focuses on the family line in a different way than Matthew does. Matthew wants to highlight the royal and divine and the kingly nature of Jesus' arrival in the world. And Luke does something different because he wants to focus on the virgin birth. And his meticulous list draws attention not to Jesus' regal connections, but to his humble beginnings. And so we see that Jesus in this list is fully human, because we get a fully human family tree. But if you look in the passage, you'll see that list goes right back to God, that he's fully God and he's fully man. The Chalcedonian Creed of 451 puts it this way: Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us in regards his manhood, like us in all respects apart from sin, as regards his Godhead begotten of the Father before the ages. But as regards his manhood, begotten for us from men for our salvation of the Virgin Mary, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union. What's he saying here is that Jesus' divinity is not diluted in any way by taking on human flesh. He is fully God, and his humanity is not in any way diminished. Whereas if you or I were to completely take on divinity, the holiness of God would consume us and burn us and destroy us. But because he was a perfect human being, he was able to take on this human flesh without it being incinerated. There are 77 human names mentioned in this family tree of Jesus. Actual people who lived real lives. Jesus was born of a woman who became pregnant. He didn't just drop out of the clouds. He wasn't brought by a stork. He didn't emerge out of a volcano. And he didn't arrive from some mysterious planet by UFO. Remember what Isaiah promised 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ? Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive, bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Even though it would have been possible for God to create a perfect human being with two human parents, he chose not to do that. Even though it would be possible for God to add flesh to Christ, who pre-existed in heaven, and get him to descend to earth in a shaft of light, not involving any human parents, he chose not to do that either. Luke's gospel gives us a trail to follow, a human lineage. Rather than just lowering Jesus out of heaven in the same way that he ascended to heaven following his resurrection, we're given a human trail to follow. Only by his ordinary birth through a biological mother can we affirm his full humanity. Can we identify that Jesus was in Mary's womb? He had a human birth, like you and I had a human birth. And this genealogy reveals to us an unfolding plan. An unfolding plan from before the foundation of the world. Goes right back to God. And then Adam as the first created being, the representative of humanity, who failed to obey God and failed to image God to the world because he strayed from God's will and God's ways. And right from Adam through to Jesus, there is a lineage, there is a family tree that we can read in Luke chapter 3. There is an order. There is a purpose. There is an unfolding plan. There is a beginning and an end. And people take their place in this purpose and in this plan. Do you feel at sea this morning? Has this storm that happened on Friday awakened in you an awareness of a storm in your own life where everything seems to have been knocked over? Where things seem to not make sense? Where it just seems to be chaos? Does life seem out of control? Many years ago there was a Broadway play and it was called The Search for Signs of Intelligent Life in the Universe. And Lily Tomlin performed that play. And on one occasion, she came on the stage just herself, and she's worried about everything. She lists all these things that concern her, and she's going over this list. Maybe you've done the same. You just think, I'm worried about this, I'm worried about my kids, I'm worried about the future, I'm worried about the finances, I'm worried about the health. And she says, I'm worried about my place in the grand scheme of things. Pause. She says, I worry that there is no grand scheme of things. Well, here in this list of names, we can see that God keeps his promises. That there is a grand scheme of things. There is an order. His purposes unfold from generation to generation. Even when human beings go off track, Even when there's chaos, even when there's rebellion, even when Adam sins, God rules and reigns for his glory and for our good. There is a point and there is a purpose to life. Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus is fully man. Born of a virgin. He was conceived in Mary's womb. He's fully man and fully God. Why didn't God send a son into the world with two human parents? So that we could say he really shared with us in humanity. Then we would have struggled to believe that he's fully God. Luke traces the ancestry in such a way as to affirm the humanity and the divinity of Jesus. See how it runs from Joseph in verse 23 to God in verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Look at the beginning of his gospel, acknowledges that he wants to write an orderly account. That other people have written accurate accounts and they're valid and they're profitable and they're worthwhile, but it seemed good to him to provide an orderly account. Luke chapter 1, verse 3. And the detail he supplies us with helps us to have confidence in the family tree of Jesus. He's not part human, part God. He's fully human. He's fully God. His origin goes back through a genealogy to Adam, the first human representative. And as we read stories of Jesus, we see his humanity. We see him asleep on a boat. We see him get hungry and tired. We see him ask for a drink at the well. He gets distressed when Lazarus dies. He has compassion on people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Christmas time we were singing, tears and smiles like us he knew. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see. Is this just trivia? Is this just right? We can affirm the humanity of Jesus, but so what? What difference is that going to make to me in the week ahead? What is the importance of that? What is the significance of Jesus being fully human? Well, thanks for asking. In the historical debate about this, a man called Gregory of Nazianzus, is that right, Kate? Gregory of Nazianzus said, whatever is not assumed cannot be healed. See, if any part of us was left out of Jesus taking on our humanity, if anything was excluded or detached, if he wasn't fully human, then our salvation wouldn't be fully complete. There would be something left for us to contribute because Jesus didn't take it all to the cross. It's because he assumed our full humanity that we can sing, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Fully human. All of us, every single part of you and me was taken onto Jesus. He took my sins and my sorrows. Nothing was left out because he is fully human. Can I encourage you to take time this week to bring your whole life before God? I know it can be a struggle, and we want to say, we'd like to keep that bit back from God. I don't want to talk to him about that painful experience of my life. I don't want to say about this embarrassing thought that I've had. I don't want to bring this shameful sin before him because it's awkward to talk to a holy God about this thing that I think or have said or have done. But Jesus was fully human. Pray about the worst of your life. Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The humanity of Jesus is repeatedly endorsed in Scripture. People who were close to him asked, where did this man get his wisdom and his mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is his mother not called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all this? People who rubbed shoulders with him had no difficulty at all in affirming that he was human. They saw his humanity. They acknowledged it. These are Jesus' enemies, by the way. They're not denying his humanity in any way, shape, or form. People who rubbed shoulders with him thought, where does he get this wisdom from? He's an ordinary man. But he seems incredibly wise. His opponents had no difficulty acknowledging his humanity. Bring your humanness. Bring the real you to God in prayer. Say, this is who I really am. This is what's really going on. This is what I really struggle with. This is where I've wronged you. This is where I've hurt other people. This is what I really feel deep down inside. Don't be afraid to bring the real you before God in the week ahead. He was fully man, but fully God. You maybe heard about the woman who was 100 years old. And on her birthday, she was asked for a comment. And she said, I'm really glad I don't have to worry about peer pressure anymore. You had no peers. And it's possible for you in this season of life that you feel like nobody really understands how it is for me. Sure, people have sympathy. Sure, people are sympathetic. Sure, people acknowledge to a certain extent the difficulties that I face, but nobody gets how complex the pressures are that I'm facing or the various things that I need to consider before I leave the house in the morning. Nobody gets what it feels like to walk into my office and sit down at my desk having made the decision that I made 2 months ago, 3 months ago, or the pressures that I feel because I'm going to have to make some redundancies in my business. Nobody else feels the awkwardness that I experience in the staff room because I've taken this stand. Nobody else in my family quite gets what it's like to live with this illness or this grief. Even in a crowd, or perhaps especially in a crowd, you feel isolated and alone. And the craving to be known is deep. The fans of Friends will recognize these words. No one could ever know me. No one could ever see me. When your job's a joke, you're broke, and whatever else. Seems like you're the only one who knows what it's like to be me. Someone to face the day with, make it through all the rest with. Someone I'll always laugh with, even at my worst and best with you. You see, there's a deep longing in humanity to be known. To be properly appreciated for who you are. One of the dangers and challenges of social media is that you present this reality to other people. You show this life that you think you would like other people to perceive you as, and the gap gets wider between the real you and what you project online, and you become increasingly alone because you can't live up to the image that you project. We're made for relationship, we're created for it, but every single person that you set your eyes upon also has problems, weaknesses, and difficulties, and they're wrestling with their own disappointments. They're trying to cover up their own flaws. They're dealing with their own failures and weaknesses and sins. And I want you to take comfort this week in the unique and spectacular feature of the Christian faith that this man who was fully a man is also fully God. The writer to the Hebrews says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Part of our garden fence blew over this week on Friday. Part of it remained standing. And so you and I have fallen. The storm at some stage has caused us to collapse under the weight of pressure. And we gave in to it. And you might say, well, it's easy for Jesus. It's easy for Jesus because he was without sin. As I look out in my back garden, I see the part of the fence that's fallen and the part that stands. Which part of the fence has had the hardest time in the storm? The one that withstood it, took it all, It blew the whole time and the fence stood and endured the worst of it. It's not easy for Jesus to withstand the temptation. He has been tempted in every respect. See, where Adam failed, where you and I failed, where we just fell over and gave in, Jesus stood in the face of it. He knows your temptations and mine. He knows the challenges and he's withstood them. And they're blown right in his face. This is one of the many, many ways that Christianity stands out among the supermarket of world religions. We come before Jesus in prayer. When we come before him in prayer, we meet God. God who really understands us. God who identifies with us. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. There is hope beyond the grave because of Jesus. The only one who was fully human and perfect. And because of his perfection, he was the only one who was qualified to pay the debt, to go to the cross, to take your place. Only one who was without sin, had the resources to cancel your sin and mine. The only one who possessed immortality could conquer death and have victory over it. This list in Luke's Gospel reveals the credentials of Christ, and it traces his origin all the way back to God, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. It's an unmistakable reminder that salvation belongs to God, that it's brought about by his power and not by human effort. This family tree provides a lens for us to read the rest of Scripture through. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. We are assured that the God-man has taken our place. He is the go-between. He is the one who goes to God because he is God. He is the high priest who sympathizes with us. He comes to us and says, I know exactly how you feel. And he goes to God and pleads on our behalf to, don't take the payment twice. I already paid on the cross. Don't punish them for their sin because you've already punished me. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. If you haven't already committed your life to Jesus, I urge you to do that today. If you need help, we'll be glad to talk to you and help you as you think your way through that. If you feel that you're alone in the circumstances of life, we'd love to pray with you. Perhaps just over at this window where the cross is, if you make your way over there after the service this morning, we'll pray with you in the circumstances that you're facing. We'd love you to know the nearness of Jesus and the sufficiency of the cross. We'd love you to know this mediator between God and man. Jesus is fully man and fully God. And our desire and longing is that you would trust him and that you would know him in the week ahead. Bring your whole life before him. Don't hide anything away. He understands. He knows. He's withstood the temptation. He didn't cave under it the way you and I did. Let's pause for a moment and pray. Let's pray. Meekness and majesty. Manhood and deity. In perfect harmony. The man who is God. Lord of eternity. Dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Help us to know your nearness, to experience being known by God and loved by him, to be aware of Christ this morning, and to be able to live our whole lives before him, knowing that there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. What a blessed truth to own. Help us, Lord God, to lift up your name
but to know you in the week ahead. Amen.